It's at this time that I am to give my commitment to you. As your new pastor teacher, I have to say that having the honor, the privilege, the joy of serving under Pastor Rich for so many years has been a blessing to me that I cannot describe to you. He has been a man who has faithfully shepherded the flock of God. His care, his compassion, his personal sacrifice in the efforts of loving you and caring for you are things that I can only hope to emulate. And so my love for him, my respect for him, and my gladness in the privilege it's been to serve with him these many, many years is something I want to express now. Has nothing to do with what I have prepared at all. I need to. And so I thank you. And we all thank you. The day we live in as the people of God is one that gives many, many challenges. And it's sobering to me. It is odd how often we supposedly live in the most technologically advanced and sophisticated world that's ever been. We've got everything from cell phones to email to the web, and it's all supposed to make our lives more efficient. And what comes of it all? So often we get so caught up in, so taken by the yearning and desire for efficiency that we miss out on what life is really about. And it's one thing to look at the world that way and to see them all caught up in the latest gizmos and fads and just sort of running and running and running. I mean, the mantra is do everything faster and more efficiently with less. And so the business world gets caught up in it. Governments get caught up in it. Everything from school systems all the way through to even now, you know, families get caught up in this running, running, running. The rat race just gets faster and faster. The wheel starts spinning and spinning and spinning, and we get nowhere. And so as Donald Whitney said in his book, Simplifying Our Spiritual Lives, he said this: we are becoming increasingly effective at living meaningless lives. And so we run and run and run. And as I think upon this day and I think upon my commitment to you and what does that mean, I think upon the antidote God gives us to the mindless insanity of our age. And there is but one antidote, and it is right here, the Word of God. Here and here alone, we stand. Because the only power there is for life, for change, for hope, for peace in this insane world is to be found in the pages of God's Word. If you're not there, would you please turn to Psalm 19? The Word of God, it's simple. It's almost too simple for our age. A.W. Tozer said this decades ago: right now, we are in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. And the question is, do we embrace the antidote of God? I was just recently at a pastor's conference in Louisville, Kentucky. John Piper came and spoke. He talked a little bit about the pressure that pastors feel today. There's a lot of pressure. There's a pressure to sort of be up and funny and light, as Rich mentioned earlier. And he said this. He said, the mantle of the preacher is soaked in the blood of Christ. Its edges are singed by the fires of hell. And yet they want you to lighten up. And he said, that's insanity. And then he went on for an hour and 20 minutes on that insanity. And I guarantee you this, no one was looking at their watches. By the end of it, we were just dumbfounded. I didn't know what to do with myself. I was sitting there with my Bible open. My jaw was dropped. We were supposed to sing, and I was just... It was a wake-up call. But that's what we need. We need men who will stand and proclaim. Psalm 19, the very first six verses of it, talk about general revelation, the fact that God is evident in all things. The sunrise that we saw this morning, or maybe we didn't see it very well because of the clouds. Sun came up, it's there. The fact is, that's evidence of the living God. And everything around us. And you'll notice in the verse 1, it says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. This is not a mumble. This is not something where it's sort of like the Peanuts parents, where you see on the cartoons there, the wah, 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 wah. Oh, what was that? I don't understand what they were saying. No. The heavens declare boldly the glory of God. And the psalmist goes on to describe that in the next six verses. But we pick it up now in verse 7, where he goes now from general revelation into what's called special revelation, describing this antidote to the insanity of our age, the Bible. Follow along as I read. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. This morning, I'd like to see six dynamics of the Word of God as we go over this passage. Six dynamics of the Word of God, as they irresistibly work in mighty ways in our lives. The very first dynamic is this. The Word of God restores the soul. We see it here in verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The law there is a term for the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the next several verses are all synonyms for the Word of God. We have the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord in verse 9, fear and judgments. All these things are synonyms for God's Word. And you'll notice that there's a structure that happens through the Hebrew poetry here. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That word for restoring is in Hebrew what's called, it's a causative active participle. What that means is this, the law of God or the Word of God, it isn't just this sort of inert thing that sits there. It's active. It works. It moves. It accomplishes or causes the result that's described. So what it's saying here is the law of the Lord is perfect, and it goes out and about, and it actively restores the soul. The word for restore means to have something facing one way and to take it and turn it around so that it's facing another way. It has the idea of taking something that's broken or harmed or hurt and bring it back to the place of health and healing. Let me ask you something. In the crazy runnings around of your life, do you find yourself in need of a soul restoration? Are you tired? Are you sick of just being on that wheel and going as fast as you know how, and you kind of look over to the side of the cage and you start seeing the bearings starting to smoke a little bit, and you're not going anywhere? You need the Word. I need the Word. Because it is there and only there where our souls can be restored. We can be brought back to the place of healing and health within. It's not going to be the latest fads. It's not going to be what you watch on Oprah. I'm sorry. She's a nice lady. But there is no health and healing in any of that stuff. It is only to be found in the Word of God. The Word of God restores the soul. Secondly, the Word of God instructs the simple. It instructs the simple. We find that in the second part of the verse. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Simple here just means someone who's naive. Someone who does not understand how to deal with a situation. Do you ever feel that way? I sure do. Here it says, though, that the Word of God is able to take us in the most complex, difficult situations, and it's able to give us the wisdom to know how to skillfully navigate through them. Maybe you've faced something this week where you've actually thought to yourself, I have no idea what to do. What am I supposed to do? Praise be to God, you can go to the Word. You can open its pages. You can bring this thing before the Lord in prayer, and the Holy Spirit will take His Word and apply it to your soul and life, and you can be wise. But not only does the Word of God restore the soul, not only does it instruct the simple, it also rejoices the heart. We see that in verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. How much do we need this today? How often do we walk through the Christian life and we're just sort of, oh yeah, trust the Lord. Praise be to God. We are spiritual Eeyores. I know I've used the word before, but it's true. We do. We fall into that. And so much of the contemporary Christian culture wants people to be joyful. You got to be joyful. Be up. So everything they do is orchestrated around this. And it almost comes about that we feel like we've got to pretend like we're joyful too. You see, I don't want you to know what's going on here, right? So I'm going to walk around like this. My face is tired and my heart is empty. But the joy of the Lord is my strength, right? There is something significant about this phrase, because here, David tells us through this psalm that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart, not the lips, not the face. The word for heart there, it is not the organ pounding in our chest, it is the inner self. It's the inner you. It's the real you. Our desires flow from the heart. Our wishes, our longings, our conscience is a part of the heart. The will, the inner person. And what this tells us beautifully is that the precepts of the Lord, the Word of God, brings joy to the heart. Where do you turn for joy? Where do you go? What are you seeking after? John Piper talks about the dilemma we face in this area of our lives in his book called A Hunger for God. Listen to what he says here. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. That's in Luke 14. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Jesus said, some people hear the word of God and a desire for God is awakened in their hearts, but then as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. In another place, he said, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The pleasures of this life and the desires for other things, these are not evil in themselves. These are not vices. These are gifts of God. They are your basic meat and potatoes and coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet searching and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking. And all of them can become deadly substitutes for God. Where are you turning for joy? Where are you turning for life? All of us must turn to God through his word. And then and only then will we know the satiating joy of the heart that comes only from him. Not only does the word of God restore the soul, instruct the simple, and rejoice the heart, but the word of God also enlightens the eyes. It means that something was dark, not understood. And the word comes, and the Spirit takes that word and applies it to our souls, and all of a sudden now we can see. There's enlightenment and understanding. Verse 9 then describes two other elements that the Word accomplishes, two other dynamics. The Word of God awes the Spirit, and sixthly, the Word of God directs the life. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is not a perfect synonym for the Word of God, but it's poetry. So we got to give the guy a break, okay? He's writing poetry. He's using different figures of speech, and he's going through here, and now he comes and says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear means to awe, to look upon something and to tremble. The Word of God evokes that kind of reverence. It evokes that kind of understanding of his holiness. The law of God puts fear into human hearts. And it's not just for a season. It's not just for a time. It endures in the heart of the believer. In terms of directing the life, the second portion of verse 9, the word judgments can be translated ordinances of God. It represents his judicial decisions. There's a precedent here, or a binding law. These divine decisions on all kinds of issues become what we would call sort of a case law for life. And here we see that they're righteous, they're dependable. Can we take joy in that? Can we even just praise him for that? In that, the fact is, God's judgments are perfect. Perhaps there was a verdict even this past week that disappointed you. You see, terrorists do not get off easy in the court of God. God is not mocked. What a man sows, this he will reap. And so often our own justice system lets us down. But we look to the judge of the universe, the judge of all things. And so with all these reflections on the word of God, is it any wonder that David would then go on to reflect how desirable the word is? How much he longs for it. He says in verse 10, they're more desirable than gold and fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. If I could just convey to you those terms, sweeter than honeycomb, the only term I can think of is that the word of God is absolutely mouthwatering. It is so desirable. Just yesterday, Janet and I and the kids, we were kind of hungry in the afternoon. We'd been running around. Maybe you've done this before. You kind of run around a little too long, and the blood sugar is going down, right? Maybe you even become like me and get a little cantankerous when the blood sugar is a little down. Yeah. So we're driving down Magnolia, and all of a sudden, I see the smoke off in the distance wafting across the street. And I'm like, I know what that is. It's Handy Markets Barbecue. And they make the best tri-tip sandwich you've ever had in your life. So here we are. We're starving. And I pull in there, and you know, I got that AC is on, and I'm grateful that it's got the external air coming in, because that barbecue smell just comes right into the car. Ah, we're ready. So we go in. We buy these sandwiches, right? Janet is a little bit behind us. Why? Because she's got more ingredients to pick up for some other things she's making. But she wanted me to get through the line so the kids could get fed. Somehow, Sophia ended up with Janet. But our son Grant was with me. So here we are in line. We're purchasing. We're walking out. The girls aren't there. But Grant's like, Dad, can we eat now? I'm like, Grant, we're in. Let's go. So right there on the back of the car, I unpack this sandwich, you know, break the whole thing out. You take this out, that tender beef is there, the barbecue sauce with sort of the honey flavoring just dripping off. It's making a mess. You don't care. You know, the bread's soaked with these warm, wonderful juices, and we just took this thing out and, that kind of picture is what the psalmist is describing here when he talks about the sweetness of the honeycomb. It's a desirable, pleasureful, tasty meal. And that's how he sees the word. Is that how you see the word? Does it just cause your mouth to water? Do you just long to immerse yourself in its pages? Not because you have to, not because it's this thing, well, we're supposed to read the Bible. You know? There's this oughtness to it. But no, instead, because it is the most savory, delectable food that your soul has ever known. That's what we need. And it's my commitment to you as your pastor teacher, by the grace and enablement of the living God, to do everything I can to bring this savory food to you every time I stand up here. And may he be glorified. And may he, the chief shepherd, feed all of our souls, restoring them, giving us eyes to see the complicated and insane world that we live in, giving us hearts that are full of joy, that he would be glorified in all that he accomplishes amongst us. For his name's sake and for our good. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that you would powerfully and mightily continue your blessing upon our congregation as we prayerfully seek your mighty work in our lives, as your Holy Spirit takes your word and changes us from within. Please be glorified as you do that. And may all that you accomplish here bring joy to your heart. And may we be a light. And may others come to see the all-satisfying life that there is in Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.